If you have your Bibles, just open it because it's all good. And we're going to end up somewhere good, I promise. I have some good news. The devotional books are in the physical copies. And so if you don't have one, you can pick one up. They're 20 there. And then for all of the authors, if you were a part of the devotional, we want you to come up here and see Haley right after service. We have a gift for you. And so we want to give that to you. And so we're so grateful for that. We are watching our sales go up on some of the other platforms. And so we're trying to figure out what's the best way to do that. The best way that I know is word of mouth. You tell every person that you meet that you have something for them and lead them to Rooted in Family. I'm telling you, there is fire in those books. There's fire in those books that are going to change families. I'm convinced of it. And so we want you to be a part of that. Cameron, we're so happy that you're here. It's so good to see you. Yeah, just love on her a minute. Yeah. We love you, and we're so grateful for what the Lord is doing in you, and we miss you big time. We miss you big time. Jill, same thing. We love you. We miss you and love it anytime you guys can be here. You all are family, and that doesn't change. So I'm going to mention the Christmas story, which is interesting. I don't normally do seasonal messages, and so I'm not really going to do that today, but I am going to utilize the scripture that is connected to the Christmas season. I am hearing the Lord say, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, I'm hearing the Lord say, make room for the king. I'm joking. I know that I mentioned it. I can't get it out of my spirit. Make room for the king. And I have found that every time the Lord begins to speak something like that to me, and it's a repetitive thing, it's because most of the time there's an adjustment that's needed. I remember several years ago when the Lord told me, I want you to become intentionally more generous. And I argued with him. I'm like, God, I give. I mean, I do what you're asking me to do. And he's just in his kindness, he's like, yeah, but let's become intentionally more generous. And so that has been a goal of mine. And I'm not even going to share with you the goals that we have for giving in our household. But it requires that the Lord bring abundance in order for us to meet those things. And so I say that because I'm hearing him say, make room for the king, which means regardless of the amount of time and effort that I feel that I may be giving, he's asking for more. Here's the thing about the Father. You need to hear this. He never asks you to do something that you are not capable of doing. Never. Never. It's like if he asks you to do something and your response is, I'm not sure that I can. It's almost as if he just kind of sits back and smiles and waits for you to give him another response. He's not mean. He's not condemning in any way. But it's, okay, I'm going to wait until you understand. He never asks you to do something that you can't do. Here's the other beauty of the Father. He never asks you to do something without giving you the tools. Remember the woman at the well, St. Fotini? That's what ancient tradition calls her. It's an amazing story. If you haven't heard that, I'm not going to give you that story today, but if you haven't heard it, it's amazing. What did Jesus ask her to do? No, what did he ask her to do? The woman at the well. Can you give me a drink of water? Why did he ask her that? Because she had a water pot. And she came to draw water from the well. He didn't ask her to cook a meal, even though the disciples were gone getting food. He didn't ask her to run and be an evangelist. He didn't ask her to do anything other than what she had the ability to do, which was to give him a drink. And she argued with him. Why would you ask for a drink from me? Why, da, 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 all of these things. But at the end of the day, the beauty of that story is he only asked her to do what she had the ability to do. So when we hear awakening and we have an understanding that there is a higher level we're being called to, He's not calling us to a higher level to make us more busy. He's not calling us to a higher level out of condemnation. Every time he calls you to a higher level, it's because he wants to release another good gift in that upgrade. And we have to begin to believe that about the Lord. We have to begin to believe that when he calls and asks for us to do something beyond what we're currently doing, it's always because he has already made provision. He's already given us the tools, and he has already given us the ability to accomplish what it is. That's why I get so giddy and I can't stop talking about abundance. Because I know what he's put in my heart. And I know what I see even over you. And so he asked the woman at the well to give him a drink of water. And so when I hear him say, make room for the king, he's not doing that. Even because I've neglected him, though I may feel that. I may feel that responsibility, right? That may be my first response. Oh, I missed it. Because that's just kind of how we do, right? But what he's doing is he's inviting us into another level of encounter. And so I want to share that with you today. So Matthew 2 is what I'll hit first, then Luke 2. But then we're actually going to end up in the Old Testament. And honestly, I'm not going to be long. I promise I'm not going to be long. Because this is something like I literally, let me just say. So I'm working on some resources. One of the things that I'm committing to you to do in 2025 is I'm going to create an email list, and every week I'm going to send out a newsletter that has excerpts from my sermon notes on Monday so that we can look over those. And you don't have to want them. If you don't want them, that's totally fine. But for those of you that want to get on that email list, we're going to create an email list, and you're going to get communication from me around. It's just one of the things I feel like I have to do to steward what the Lord is saying and what he's doing. So I'm going to do that. So I've been prepping for that for months, okay? So I go into my files, my sermon notes, and I've got like, just on the surface, I've got like 23 separate, you know, 7 to 8 page sermons on worship, right? So I'm loading them into this tool, and I get through 5 of them, and it produces 33 pages of summary. And I'm like, you know, I think they can handle that, the last Sunday we're together. I'm joking. So I'm just trying to tell you that there's a lot that I want to say, and maybe over the year, I will say, I really feel like this is going to be a year where we're talking about abundance and we're talking about worship for a long time, because I feel like that it is the core, worship and prayer is the core of who we are, and we're going to make some adjustments to live that out even better in 2025. Listen, I'm not going to act like 2024 hadn't been hard. I don't know if it's been hard for you, but 2024 has been kind of a hard year. It's just been a little tough, just to be real honest. And the only thing I knew, just like Rebecca said, if finances get tight, the only thing we know to do is to give money away. If things get hard, the only thing I know to do is to magnify the Lord. And I don't mean try to make him bigger, but put a lens in front of it where I see him bigger than what he really is. Magnify the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. So we're going to go into worship, okay? So Matthew chapter 2, I have so much to say. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I want you to think about this while I'm ministering, okay? I want to give you an opportunity. I have created a relationship with a guy at a restaurant. His name's Pablo. I've talked to him about his kid. We've created the relationships in such a way that he texts me on holidays, and like on Thanksgiving, he said, "Happy Thanksgiving. You know, I can't wait to see you at Christmas, my friend." If I come into the restaurant, he immediately knows what to get as a drink. And he's just amazing. His name's Pablo. And so I told my family the other day, I said, I want to bless Pablo for Christmas. And I just want to love him. And I said, let's give everybody an opportunity. So I want to say this first of all, there's no pressure. If you don't want to do this, don't do it, okay? But at the end, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to give, I'm going to take Pablo the fattest tip that he's ever received, ever. And I want to do it on a Sunday. And I want to give him, because there's a lot of Christians that don't tip on Sundays and give us a bad name. I've already told you, if that's you, don't tell them you go to Awakening. Tell them you go to another church, okay? But I want to bless Pablo. I want to blow his mind. That's what I want to do. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to give today, then whatever comes in, I'm going to go get the cash out of my account, and Heather will reimburse all that stuff. I'm going to go get the cash, and I'm going to put however many hundreds of dollars that come in today in Pablo's hand, just to bless him and his son. Is that cool? Does that sound amazing? So we're going to be a part of that today, okay? And we're not going to post it on social media. We're not going to do that because we don't want to do that. We'll probably take some pictures, and so maybe we can share that internally just so you can see his response. Or if you want to go eat with us, go eat with us. Whatever. It's cool. That's fine, too. I don't want to overwhelm him, you know, and then be like, hey, we want to bless you because we just overwhelmed you. No. This is how cool the guy is. I made sure he was working today. I was just like, hey, man, are you working? You know, because he had sent me the message about coming to Christmas. He was like, yeah, I work this time. I'm off Monday and Tuesday. What time are you coming in, my friend? And so I said, I think it'll be around here. How many do you think are coming? I want to have a table ready for you. Seriously, he's just amazing. Pablo's amazing. So I want to bless him, and I'm going to invite you to do that. Okay. I keep hearing this phrase over and over in my spirit, make room for the king. How do we make room for the king? I want to put in your mind the story of the wise men coming to meet Jesus, because the first time you see worship in the New Testament, it is around the wise men coming to see Jesus, bringing gifts, releasing them to him. But do you really know their story, and do you know where scholars say they come from? Most people don't, right? Because most people don't nerd out like that. But I want to tell you how cool it is. So most scholars believe that the wise men who came from the east most likely came from a province around Babylon and that area. And they believe that they were probably influenced by the teachings of Daniel from back in the day, that Daniel's teachings on the one true living God, when Nebuchadnezzar was king, when Darius was king, all of those things. Most scholars believe that the wise men actually came and were descendants of people who would have known the teachings of Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel. If you haven't read the book of Daniel, you should read it. Specifically, if you haven't read the book of Daniel from the lens of the goodness of God, not the judgment of God, but the goodness of God, you should read it again and read it from that lens. And I love Daniel chapter 10 because Daniel said something that has helped me so much. I haven't always lived by it, but it has helped me. The message is right, but it's for a time to come. Guys, that set me free. Do you understand that? There are so many times that I hear the word of the Lord and I'm like, oh my goodness, I have to help him and do it right now. Anybody ever done that? But Daniel said, the message from the Lord is right, but it's for an appointed time to come. So they believe that the wise men came from that area, descendants of Daniel's teachings. So in essence, probably disciples of old writings from Daniel, all of that stuff, which that's amazing, right? That's amazing. Here's what's interesting. They come. And here's one of the things the Lord's talking to me about on adjustments. They come, Herod finds out they're there. Why are you here? How did you come this way? What is it that you saw? And there's tons of speculation. The star that was over, the place where Jesus was born, it could have been a comet that traveled with them. It could have been, I don't know, they said it could have been a shooting star. Guys, I've seen 4 shooting stars in the last 2 weeks, which is crazy. It's crazy. I'm asking the Lord, what are you saying? What is it that you're doing? Anyway, they said it could have been any of those things, but they follow it. Herod finds out, brings them in, says, I want to worship him too. So will you take me, will you go find out where he's at? Come back and tell me. And the Lord sends an angel. They're most likely dream interpreters. That's what the wise men most likely were. They're wise men is not really a great translation. Priest is probably a little more accurate. They were wise priests from the east. Also, we believe there were how many? 3, right? Because that's what we see in the play all the time. Probably not true. Here's why. Because sometimes we have to think critically, right, around the Bible. Watch this. 3 men coming into a town probably wouldn't have caused a stir. But they were very, very wealthy men. And most likely it was an entourage of priests that were coming in. And so it caused a stir in this town where Herod is. At close to Bethlehem. And so he says, hey, I want to worship them. So they go, the angel of the Lord comes in a dream to them and they have to make an adjustment, right? But here's what's happening. They go to find Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. Now, here's the thing. For years, there's no room for them in the inn. I just thought Bethlehem had a hotel and it was booked up, right? I didn't really understand what was going on. There's not, this village was so small. This village was so small that it wasn't like they would have had an inn for guests, okay? What happened is people lived in the upper room of their houses, and the lower level was an all-purpose room. So during the day, it would be their workshop. It would be where they would take care of frail animals. So it would have a manger in the building. So it wasn't that they had a hotel and it was all booked up. Here's the thing. All of the Jews were coming for the census that was happening, right? So it was packed. But there was one person who said, you can stay in the lower level. Watch this. This is what I want you to hear. Someone said, I am willing to take the place where commerce happens in my home. I'm willing to take the place that is the all-purpose room where we gather on a daily basis and make room for the king. Every other upper room was booked. Every other place. There comes a time, I want you to hear me. There comes a time, regardless of what you think you are doing and what you think you are giving, when he impresses and says, I want to come, you have to make room for the king. And you have to do it in your home. You have to do it in your heart. And so the first place that we see it is someone made room for him so that the wise men could come and worship him. They made room for him in the inn. Every other upper room was there. Every other place probably had Joseph's relatives. I mean, the place was booked up. And somebody had to say, I'm going to make room for him. Say, Ryan, that's somewhat elementary. Is it? Is it? Why would he be saying to us again, make room for the king? Because we have to come to a place where our focus is literally building a structure that can facilitate the weight of his presence. I want you to hear me. The way that you raise your kids, the way that you operate your finances, the way that you respond and communicate to your spouse and other people, are you building an infrastructure that can hold the weight of his presence? I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, I want to do every single thing with the dove in mind, as if the dove were on my shoulder. I want to do everything with him in mind so that I respond not scaring the dove away, so that I live in a way that doesn't scare the dove away. And I'm telling you, God is inviting us into something. This is what I know. Every time you see a scripture where this says, verily, verily, it's because it means you need to listen to this right now. And I'm telling you, when he speaks to my heart about these things, make room for the king, make room for the king. I've been asking all week long, okay, Lord, I know that you want me to talk about worship. What do you want to talk about? Do you want me to talk about the seven Hebrew words of worship? Do you want me to talk about the sacrifice of worship? Do you want me to talk about David at Nashon's threshing floor? Do you know, all of these different things that we can connect to worship. And at the end of the day, the only thing that he said to me is make room for the king. Listen, here's an indicator. This is how you know that it's something different. When I come with this and I don't have the iPad means that I've been able to sit down and I've been able to research and I've been able to dive into some things. And I tried to do that. And the only thing I heard over and over and over again is make room for the king. So with simplicity, with even an elementary approach, I'm telling you, you need to ask yourself, is there room in the inn at my house? Is there room in the inn of my heart to make room for the king? Will I do whatever I need to do? Will I reposition things? Here's the next thing. You have to make room for the king in your schedule. You have to make room for the king in your schedule. You have to. The wise men traveled miles and miles and miles. They were wealthy men. They had an entourage with them that was leading the way. They came into a place, upset the fruit basket of the whole town. Everybody knew the wise men are here because they were willing to make an adjustment in their schedule because they saw something moving in the heavens, whether it was a comet or a star. When you see something moving, are you really willing to change your schedule so that you can move in to what he is asking us to do? And right now, it's make room for the king. They were willing to adjust their whole schedule, to shut everything down. I have heard of moments in Christian history where stuff like that happened, where everything was shut down. We've done stuff like that, where we shut everything down, but had worship and prayer gatherings. And listen, I promise you, if that's what he's asking, we will do it again 100%. I have no need to stand up here and preach, other than the fact that I feel like he sometimes gives me something to say, you know, for the body. But if he says, shut it down and make room for me and worship, I will be the first one. And regardless of what happens, when it happens, where it happens, all of that stuff, I will do it because we have to be prepared to make room for him in our schedule. Y'all okay? Specific worship times in our homes, specific worship times. We're driving around the city. And, you know, I don't even want to harp on this. I really don't. But their giving of gold, frankincense, and myrrh was worship. Their giving was worship. That's why I set goals for giving, guys. Not so that I can say, oh, I have a goal for giving. Not because I'm just expecting more money to come. No, it's actually worship. Do you understand that they were so wealthy that the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they gave, it wasn't just a little canister that we see in the nativity scene. Do you understand that? The amount of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they potentially gave them, we don't know for sure. Nobody had a calculator adding it up. But listen to what I'm saying. What scholars believe is that it funded their trip to Egypt and probably sustained them for many years. Can you hear that? What happens when you begin to think like that? You begin to think generationally. Do you know why the wise men could think generationally like that? Because they were living on a generational blessing from Daniel that had spoken to them over and over and over again. What if we actually began to honor the heritage and the generation of what is in this book, and we begin to allow every part of our being to line up with that as we made room for the king? What a beautiful testimony that they funded the trip to save the life of Jesus as a baby and sustain his family for many years. Do you understand what I'm saying? How could they do that? Because he gives seed to the sower, and they made room in their schedule to actually say, you know what? I think I'll actually make that trip. I think I'll do that. Here's the thing that we have to learn, and this is the self-awareness piece we've been talking about for a long time, right? When we continually shift our responsibilities, we actually are giving a clear indicator of what our priorities are. Can you hear me? That's good, Ryan. That's a good word. When you continually shift your responsibilities, whatever you want to add to that, it's not the Bible. So if you want to take a jot and a tittle away, you can do that. Or you want to add one, that's okay. But when you continually shift your responsibilities, you, right or wrong, are giving a clear indicator of what your priorities are. And if he doesn't fit in the middle, nope. Somewhere in there, nope. At the very top of the priority list, it has to be addressed. It has to be addressed. Watch this. Watch this. Because I feel that in the room. That's one of them things right there. I feel it. You know what I'm saying? So let me square up here a little bit. I'm not talking about church. Don't get it twisted. Because some of you all, the reason priorities are jacked up is because you gave your life to church and it didn't pan out the way that you thought it would. I'm not talking about that. I schedule multiple times a year to be gone. Why? Because I'm going to live a lifestyle of worship, and it's not just predicated on what I do on this day. Yeah. So are you saying we don't ever have to come? No, because that's not what the word says. The word says that you do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, even more when you see the day come. Let me give you the translation. Even as everything gets crazier and crazier, don't stop coming together. Get together more. But don't get it twisted and say, oh man, he's talking about this and I got to be here. No. What happens is your life is an outflow of your priorities. And when you have your priorities right and you make room for the king, don't nobody ever have to worry about church attendance, because you're going to be there every time that you get an opportunity to. And when you can't, it's because something else has come. And it doesn't mean that I took my worship off and did that. So don't play with me in that way and say, oh, well, it's talking about, you just talk about church attendance. No. I'm talking about when you shift your priorities and you're no longer ministering to the Lord as your top priority, then you have given an indicator of what's going on. And that's the beauty of this invitation where he says, make room for the king. God, you're still in here. No. He doesn't share. He doesn't share. Watch this. Can I help you? Watch this. If you can only worship when you feel like it, who is on the throne of your heart? If you can only worship when you're emotionally in a good space, who is on the throne of your heart? Seriously, this is stuff that we've got to talk about. If we're really going to make room for the king and allow his train to fill the temple, do you understand why his train can't fill the temple at this point? Because we can't handle the weight of his glory with the infrastructure that we build in our lives. Because on some days, we don't have room for him in the end. And on some days, we don't have a schedule that is prepared that can handle what he wants to do. And please don't think I have it together. I have so many conversations where I'm like, Lord, are you serious? Like right now? So we're all working on it. But we have to be willing to have the tough conversations and say, listen, if I only worship him because I feel like it in this moment, he's not on the throne of my heart. My feelings are on the throne of my heart and my emotions are on the throne of my heart. And I'm not giving him everything. I'm giving him what I want. If your worship is based on the opinions of others around you, who is on the throne of your heart? Seriously. Can we think about that? You know that little voice? You can't do that. You can't respond that way. Anybody ever heard that voice? Do you think that's the Lord? Don't you give me extravagant worship today. Don't you give... Seriously, do we think it's the Lord? But these are conversations that we have to talk about. Oh, listen, I understand. Everybody worships in their own way. Everybody does this. And we can worship in our own way. However, if you have something on the inside of you that is released when external things happen and it causes something to rise up in you and you're like, like that, but it can't ever happen when the presence of the Almighty God comes in the room, something is out of whack and that he's not on the throne of our heart in that moment. Here's the truth, guys. Here's the truth. Whatever has your affection is what gets your worship. We would never say that we worship things other than God. But I'm telling you, whatever has your affection gets your worship, whatever it is that you continually look at over and over and over again, begins to build a throne in your heart, and whatever has your affection gets your worship. Watch this. If your kids are the only thing that have your affection, they get your worship, and it's out of line. If your spouse is the only thing, I know I'm talking, but I'm telling you the truth. If it's the only thing that gets your affection and you look at it incorrectly, it is out of balance. I'm telling you that. That's why Jesus said the tough stuff that we don't really like to preach about or to talk about or even know how to extrapolate. When he says stuff like, you're my brother, you're my sister, let the dead bury the dead. All of these different things that Jesus is saying. He's not being mean. He's not trying to communicate something of being aloof. He's trying to say, listen, if you get this right, all of that flows into place completely correct. I'm having to ask myself, will I make room for the king? Will I make room for the king? Will you make room for the king? Even if I have to make really hard, tough decisions and hard, tough adjustments, because whatever has my affection is what gets my worship. Guys, listen, I have done this long enough. It's so easy. I know what chords to strike. I'm not playing. I know what chords to strike, and I know what songs to sing to invoke emotion in the room. I promise you I can do it. I have done it for 25 years. Sometimes I do it on purpose. Not really with you all, but I have in other environments. And it's not the anointing that's flowing out of my hands in the moment. It's me honestly being ornery because I'm proving that we can sometimes be shallow. So it's not about the emotion or invoking emotion in the room. It's actually about, I have seen a king. And every time I read someone who saw a king, who saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whether it was an encounter, they fell on their face, they could not function, and they did not ever want to leave that thing. Watch this. Here's another tough one. Merry Christmas to everybody, by the way. Here's another real tough one. Boredom in worship is an indicator that there is another fascination. Well, I just don't like that song. You're not fascinated. Because it has nothing to do with the song. It has nothing to do with the style. It has nothing to do with the tempo. It has to do with a king named Jesus who came and entered into this world in a manger. He lived a perfect, spotless life, a real Jewish man who came to release the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he went back to heaven, he releases the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been with us since that day in the upper room. And he has been testifying of the goodness of Jesus. And if I get bored at looking at him or hearing about him, it is not his fault. It's because something else has my fascination. That's the truth about worship. I don't expect you to respond like I do. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't expect you to respond like somebody else does. I just said, we're not going to do it based on the opinions of man. What I do fully expect is that the encounter with the king produces something. If you can find one in here, if you can find one in here where they encountered the real manifest presence of God and it didn't affect them in a way, I would love to have a conversation with you. I would love for you to show that to me. Because I've got 5011 that I can show you where it did. Y'all speak 5011? You know what I'm talking about? What am I saying, guys? I'm saying, why? Why would we want to go into another year going through routines? Especially if there's an invitation that says to make room for the king. I've got two things I want to read. I'm going to close with a story. If you go study and ask, depending on what tool you use, whether you use Google, Bing, Perplexity, whatever it is that you use, and have it to define worship, it will produce something that's pretty cool. So I did that. And
I know what worship means. I actually could give you the seven Hebrew words for worship. I could do that. I could talk to you about the fact that most likely there's there's not another mention of worship in heaven. Music, I'm sorry, not worship, music in heaven after the fall of Lucifer. Well, the Bible says the angels sung in the glory to God in the highest. The original transcript doesn't say that they sang. It actually says that they said. There was something that happened when Lucifer fell. He was the minister of music of heaven. There was something that happened. Tommy Tenney calls it the day the music died. I could talk to you about all those things. So I know what the definition of worship is. So I asked, define worship for me. I want you to listen to what it said. Worship defined is a multifaceted concept that encompasses various forms of reverence, adoration, and devotion to God or a deity or a higher power. It plays a crucial role in religious practices and personal spirituality. Here's what wrecked me. This is a computer reflecting the relationship between the individual and the divine. My worship is a reflection of my relationship with the Father. Your worship is a reflection of your relationship with the Father. I just begin to put some things together, some of my notes, some of the research. And this is what I want to read to you that I believe worship is. Okay? And then I'm going to tell you one story and we're done. Worship is the soul's wholehearted response to the revealed glory of God in Christ Jesus. We're like Mary's broken alabaster flask. We pour out our entire being in abandoned adoration of the one who is eternally worthy, resulting in our transformation into his image and release of his presence into the earth. True worship transcends mere religious activity, an emotional response, or even an experience to become a holy exchange, wherein ministering to the Lord with costly devotion and pure hearts, we find ourselves becoming living sacrifices whose very lives release the fragrance of Christ, transforming not only our own souls, but entire atmosphere with the weight of his glory. A holy exchange. This is why he's inviting us to make room for the king. It's not because he needs a pep rally. It's not because we need another emotional hype service. It's because in the place of real worship, there is an exchange that happens. And just like Moses came off the mountain glowing with the presence of God, we have the ability to come out of the exchange, the encounter, into a transformational lifestyle that makes us cultural architects for his presence, that makes us those who actually begin to transform culture to mirror the kingdom. One of the things that we have attempted to teach our children, every single one of them, is you do what you do in worship, not just so that it can feel good, but because you actually carry something that shifts an atmosphere. And I remind them of that all the time. I tell them, when you walk in a room, because of what you carry, you shift an atmosphere. And I'm telling you, he's inviting us into a place of holy exchange to make room for the king like we never have before. And we have to ask the question, is there room in my home? Is there room in my schedule? Am I willing to have the hard conversation of, is there something else that I am more fascinated with than him? We have to. 1 Samuel chapter 6, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It's the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. The first time he tried it, he missed it. Uzzah dies. They take the Ark of the Covenant to a man named Obed-Edom's house. For 3 months, Obed-Edom has the Ark of God's presence in his house. He was blessed. Everything in his house was blessed. He was so affected by the presence of God being in his home that he was distraught when they came to actually take it and put it in the temple. There's a contrasting story, and I don't want to go deep into this. Obed-Edom had somewhere around 70 to 80 descendants. Ahab, Jezebel and Ahab, had somewhere around 70 to 80 descendants. And their families experienced two very different outcomes. Every one of Ahab's descendants killed because he rejected the presence of God, and pursued Jezebel. Every one of Obed-Edom's sons had a completely different outcome. Let me read this to you. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Concerning the division of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, I have no idea what that was. Mesothamiah, the son of Kor, the sons of Asaph, the sons of Mesothamiah were Zechariah, the firstborn, Jediel, the second, Zebediah, the third, Jethaniel, the fourth, Elam, the fifth, Jehoiachin, the sixth, Nathaniel the seventh. Somebody need to help them with their names. Verse 4, listen to this. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sakar the fourth, Nathaniel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Bethuel the eighth, for God blessed him. Also Shemaiah, his son, were born, who governed their father's houses because they were men of great ability. The sons of Shemaiah were Othini, Raphael, Obed, Elazbad, whose brothers Elihu and Semaicah were able men. All these were the sons of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength for the work. 62. Of Obed-Edom. Why is that important? This is 1 Chronicles chapter 26. You go back two chapters. It is the beginning of David preparing to build the temple that would house the presence of God. He's making preparation for musicians. He's making preparation for those who would keep watch, and these are the gatekeepers. He's also the one who would say, I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. David is preparing to host presence for the rest of his life. Obed-Edom was so marked by the presence of God in his home that he left everything to follow the presence of God and become the one who would watch over the ark day and night, but not just Obed-Edom, all of his descendants, his whole family. Guys, when you make room for the king, it doesn't just affect you. It affects generations to come. I'm dreaming of the time, whether I'm on this earth or not, where my great-grandchildren are running around, releasing a sound of awakening into the earth. I'm dreaming of the day when other generations are declaring, it's your eyes. It's your eyes. It's nothing but your eyes. Will you make room for the king? I don't mean, will you give a little better effort in worship? I mean, will you do something that causes an internal change and you can't help but respond to the king with fascination? Will you do it? Will you do it? It's the invitation. Will you make room for him so that generations to come? You don't understand how hard it is. You're right. I may not understand right now, but I'm telling you, his presence is the answer, and it doesn't matter what the question is. That's what I know. That when I magnify, I make his presence not larger. How could I make someone who's infinite larger? But when I make it larger in my perception, everything else becomes smaller. And I'm telling you, he's asking us, awakening, will you make room? Father, give us a grace to respond correctly to the invitation. We do not hear this with condemnation. We do not hear this with, you're missing the mark. We don't hear it that way. We hear that you are inviting us into a deeper, more intimate encounter with your presence. Give us a grace to have a yes on our hearts and on our lips. Give us a grace to enter 2025 with the number one goal at the top of the list of priorities, to make room for the king. Give us a grace. Give us a grace. God, I pray that you would blow the minds of those that are here, that you would encounter them with your presence, that as they just internally begin to dialogue about making room for you, that you would come fill every spot, every void, every place. Come with your presence. Come with your power. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.